We'll look at first in Nehemiah chapter 2. Read a couple of verses there. Look at chapter verses 17 and 18 in chapter 2. It reads, "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.' I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words, which he had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put forth their hands to the good work." Now let's look over to chapter 4. Put your attention beginning at verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites, and the Hashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and he, because of them, we set up a guard against them that day and night. Thus, in Judah, it was said, 'The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall.' Our enemies said, 'They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work.' When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, 'They will come up against us from every place where you may turn.' Then I stationed men in the lower parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords and spears and bows. When I saw their fear, I arose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. 'Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand, doing the work, and on the other, holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are so comforted by the fact that you are everything and do everything for the sake of your children. We have many Old Testament examples to inspire us to remember in this day and time, you are still the same. And you still will encourage your people as we look to you. We pray that you will take your word this morning and encourage us through this unworthy servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I entitled this message, "Hand Me Another Brick." We just got through reading the fact that one they were working with one hand, it said in a couple places, and had a weapon in the other hand. Discouragements come at various times and are very difficult to deal with. We're going to talk a little bit about that and give some encouragement as we see some guidelines from this story. I heard an illustration years ago about a lady who was a mother of 8 children. Her name was Edith. Edith was coming home from a neighbor's one Saturday, and her 5 youngest children were huddled around something she couldn't quite figure out. She got near to see. Could not believe her eyes. In the middle were several baby stumps, and the children were around them looking at them. Edith screamed. Each child grabbed the stump and ran. Like that mother, Nehemiah was at a point in his life where he had no idea how complicated things would get at first. Nehemiah took on a project that looked harmless and innocent and rather simple in some ways. After all, what was so difficult about building a wall? It seemed Nehemiah would be able to have that wall completed in just a few weeks. Then he would go back to Persia and take up where he left off. But not so. He looked over the shoulders of those workmen, and it was like suddenly confronting a living room full of skunks. In fact, the more he tried to stop the problem, the greater it became. First, there was sarcasm. Then there was mockery, which led to open opposition and open criticism. And finally, conspiracy. The conspiracy was so great that before long, the inevitable took place. Discouragement set in. No matter how hard he tried, Nehemiah was unable to correct the problems at first. They just got worse. They multiplied and magnified as time went on. Finally, as he shouted, "Keep building," each workman grabbed a skunk and ran. All of us at one time or another have experienced a situation like Edith's and Nehemiah's. While trying to solve a problem, it got worse right before our eyes. The problem that plagued Nehemiah was that of discouragement, and losing sight of the goal before them and the God behind them. What a difficult problem to solve. I don't know anything that will take the wind out of your sails like discouragement. Where is the person who can resist it? In a biography of Thomas Edison written by his son, here is an interesting story. Thomas Edison was an amazing person. Thanks to his genius today, we enjoy the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light, the storage battery, talking movies, and more than 1,000 other inventions. But above all, he was a man who refused to be discouraged. His contagious optimism affected all those who were around him. On a freezing December night in 1914 in Edison's life, he was in the middle of many unsuccessful experiments on the nickel iron alkaline storage battery. He worked on it for 10 years. It was taking all of his money, and Edison was on a financial tightrope. The only reason he was making it was profit from his movie and record production. Fire had broken out in the plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room of his business. Within minutes, all the packing compound and celluloid from the records and the film and all other things were in flames. Fire companies from 8 surrounding towns came to try to put out the fire. But the heat was so intense that all attempts to douse the flames did no good. Everything was destroyed. When this young man who wrote the story couldn't find his father, Edison, the son was worried. Was he safe? With everything gone up in smoke, would his dad's spirit be broken? After all, he was an old man of 67. No age to start all over. Then in the distance, he saw his dad running toward him. "Where's your father?" he said. "Go get her, son. Tell her to hurry and bring all her friends. They'll never see another fire like this." Early the next morning, long before dawn, with the fire barely under control, Edison called his employees together and made an incredible announcement. "We're rebuilding." Later, he explained, "We can always make capital out of disaster. We've just cleared out a bunch of old rubbish. We'll build bigger and better on the ruins." And a little while later, he rolled up his coat, curled up on a table, and went fast asleep. Nehemiah, like Edison, faced unbelievable odds, but he refused to let discouragement destroy him. Look at the source of his discouragement. Before we either consider the causes or cures for this problem, notice this. The people of Judah in Nehemiah 4:10, way back in the last chapter of Genesis, we discover that Judah was not just any tribe among Israel. Judah was the leader. You can look at that in Genesis 49. I'll refer to it, but we won't be reading any of the scripture. So in Genesis 49, we read that Jacob summoned his sons before him and cast upon them blessings, warnings, predictions, and discouragements. When he came to Judah in verse 8, he said, "Your brothers will praise you." And then he added, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes." The word Shiloh means Messiah. "Judah, you will be the messianic tribe," he was being told. "Through your tribe, there will someday be born the Savior of the world, the Messiah. The scepter will never depart from you, and to him," that is to Shiloh, "shall be the obedience of the people." These people of Judah were to be respected because they were the chosen ones through whom the Lord Jesus would someday be born. But when you get to Nehemiah 4, you find it is Judah, of all people, who is bringing the words of discouragement to the troops. Not only were they coming from Judah, but verse 12 tells us of another source of discouragement. It came when the Jews who lived near them, it says. These Jews lived near the enemy, the ones who said in verse 11, "We will kill them and put a stop to the work." They kept hearing those steps day after day after day. In fact, we read in verse 12 that these Jews came and warned Nehemiah 10 times of the dangers of continuing. It was just a matter of time before the Jews would be wiped off the earth. Note, discouraging information came from the people who lived to hear it. You cannot constantly hear negative things without having some of it rub off on you. So don't spend a lot of time with people who traffic in discouraging information. Nehemiah's discouragement came first from Judah, which was very surprising, and next from those Jews who lived near the critics, which was very significant. So, the causes of discouragement. Look closely. There are four things that I want to point out. Number one, loss of strength in verse 10. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing." That word, failing, this word is the original text, also is another meaning of stumbling, tottering, straggling. These people, Nehemiah have been working with a long time, and they were getting tired. How long had they been building this wall? Verse 6 tells us they were halfway through. The whole wall was joined together to half its height, the word said that we just read. Halfway is a discouraging point. The newness wears off. Let's make it even more practical. Last time you bought a car, how long was it before you kind of thought, another car? I'm kind of tired of this. Probably about halfway through paying for Let's say you're taking on a difficult project of redecorating a home. When is the most discouraging time? Usually when you're halfway through and the mess gets to be more than you can handle. Maybe you're tired of mountain climbing. Glad to have all this energy here this morning. This particularly speaks to the young people. Mountain climbing. You say, oh, I'll be through this in about an hour. Hour and 30 minutes goes on. 5 hours later, when you're halfway up, you look back down and say, I think the Lord is leading us back. Halfway is discouraging. Or when you're in the middle of something, it's discouraging. We're getting tired, Nehemiah is. The strength of these who have been working is failing. So we have a loss of strength. A loss of strength takes an emotional toll on our bodies. But secondly, there was a loss of vision. Did you notice what Judas said? Chapter 4, verse 10, it says, yet there is much rubbish. Nobody wants to deal with rubbish or even be told that there's rubbish. The word yet is important because it connects the thought with the previous statement. The burden bearer's strength was expended and began to fail. Yet, in spite of all the work, there's a lot of rubbish. The Hebrew word for rubbish means dry earth, debris. We look around, Nehemiah, and all we can see is debris, dirt, broken stones, hard, dry chunks of mortar. It's getting tiring. There's too much rubbish. Rubbish and discouragement are Siamese twins. The builders had lost the vision of completing that wall. A perfect illustration is the outlook of a young mother who has changed so many diapers in a day, she's about ready to call somebody to do something. She looks at the situation and says, there are too many diapers and too much work. What has she lost? She's lost the vision of that growing child and what he or she can become. There was a loss of vision, which brings discouragement. Loss of vision, a loss of strength. But next, notice a loss that brought them to a loss of confidence. This is the most devastating cause of discouragement. Nehemiah's workers became weary and disillusioned. The wall was halfway up, rubbish was strewn everywhere. They showed their feelings when they said in verse 10, we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. When you lose strength and you lose vision, then you lose confidence. Then discouragement is just around the corner. These Jews had built the wall to half its height because the people had to work. The Hebrew actually says they had a heart to work. But now that they had lost their heart, when you lose your confidence, when you lose your heart, you lose your motivation. A number of things can cause that. There's always an empty feeling, that overwhelming, discouraging sense that you're never going to catch up. Guess who likes to give you those ideas? Satan loves to discourage God's people. It's one of the only ways that he can interfere with the work of God. But fourthly, there's a loss of security. The final cause for discouragement of these Jews was a loss of their feelings of security. Verse 11 says, and our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and put a stop to the whole work. Wow, what a scare tactic. The enemy said, we got a plan. Now, we're not going to tell everybody what the plan is, but we'll hit them when they least expect it. Wham! We'll slip in, and that will be it. The laborers suddenly slumped into discouragement when they lost their security. There are many areas of life that we hang on to for tangible security. One area, of course, is our jobs. If all your security is wrapped up in your job, then all you need to do is lose that job, and discouragement will swamp you. Another familiar security blanket is close friends and familiar circumstances. Suppose your husband comes in one day and says, guess what? We're going to have to move because I got a job transfer. If everything you know and love surrounds your current location, you're headed for discouragement. You might think that that discouragement is only for those not walking with God. That's not true. Some Christian leaders admit that occasionally times of discouragement have been signals from God announcing a whole new direction and plan. Strange as it seems, discouragement brought on a removal of our tangible securities has been known to usher in incredible achievements. Kind of like the Edison situation. Have you ever wanted to run away? You don't answer that. What a desire we have to escape, to get away from life's demands. But after enduring the discouragement, we could be led to an opportunity offering unbelievable fulfillment that God has for us. Maybe you're standing before the door of opportunity or change. You've lost your strength. You've lost your confidence. You've lost your vision. You've lost your security. There's that feeling deep down within that says, I don't know if it's worth it. But wait, you could be on the verge of the greatest years of your entire life. How can we deal with discouragement? Building that Jerusalem wall was certainly turning out to be no easy feat. Discouragement ran rampant. Satan was having a field day. But Nehemiah did not ignore the discouragement. You can't ignore discouragement, can you? It's like a flat tire. Pray all you want, but the air won't go back into that tire. We're going to have to fix it. You deal with discouragement. Nehemiah rolled up his sleeves like a good leader and dealt with discouragement. And I find five techniques he employed that worked for him and will still work today for us. Five steps to deal with discouragement. Number one, unify your efforts toward a specific and certain goal. The first thing Nehemiah did was unify the people around the same goal. Nehemiah 4:13 said, I stationed the men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and the explosive places. I stationed the people in families with their swords and spears and bows. That's important. The builders had been scattered all over Jerusalem, working together with stones and mortar, and yet separated from their families. Nehemiah unified them according to their families and gave each one a common preservation. They turned their attention from themselves to the enemy, from the discouragement of self-pity to the problem of self-motivation. He tightened the ranks. That's how he encouraged the disheartened. The home should be a basic source of encouragement. Nehemiah's workforce was discouraged. He said, come on, let's get together according to our families, and let's do this work and get this wall that's only halfway finished. He said, you and your family are here. Let's unite around this common goal. Notice what happened in the process of uniting his people. Nehemiah had to stop the work for a little bit. Sometimes the very best thing to do when you're discouraged is to take some time off. There's an old Greek motto that says, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. How tight is your bow? When was the last time you loosened the bow and got away for a couple of days? Nehemiah stopped the work and said, let's pull together, families. That will do a lot with discouragement. So it was, number one, a common goal. Number two, to deal with discouragement, he directed their attention to the Lord. They were looking at the rubbish. They needed to be looking at the Lord. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. There it is. He took charge. That's the basic job of the leader. The phrase, remember the Lord, sounds good. But how often do we remember the Lord? You begin by calling to mind the things the Lord has said. You put in your mind some of the statements God has made. For example, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Or Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. We use this Wednesday night. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace which surpasses all understanding shall keep your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. You remember the Lord by remembering what the Lord said. Call to mind righteous words of God. Five or six good solid promises that you can claim when you're discouraged. When the devil attacks, are you ready with the living words that shoot back the sword of the Spirit, God's word? The Christian must know what God has said, and it's right here in the book. You can remember the Lord by calling to mind who he is. When's the last time you reflected on the greatness of God, and how often do you do so? Nehemiah said to the people, you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. People who are discouraged are thinking mainly about one thing. Woe is me. Woe is me. These people were no exception. So Nehemiah unified them around the same goal. That means he had to stop the work process for a short time and get them alone. Then he turned them to the Lord and said, think of the Lord always. But thirdly, we see it's important to maintain a balance in our thoughts and actions. What did Nehemiah do next? He encouraged the people to maintain a balance. He called them to action. He said, now we've got to fight. There's a job to be done. You even have to keep and draw your swords. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughter, your wives, and your houses. In verse 15 and 16 and 17. A basic fact of Christian life. It's a weary thing when Christians who do nothing but fight, but of equal concern is the Christian who says, there's never a reason to fight. A balanced philosophy of life encourages building and battling at the same time. You and I have an English Bible largely because of John Wycliffe. He was known as a builder, producing the first English text of the Bible, but he was also a fighter. What a leader. When he died, his enemies burned him at the stake and took the ashes of his body and sprinkled them over the Thames River in London. Forever, we're rid of Wycliffe, his enemies thought. They were wrong. The product of his labor, the English Bible, He fought. He stayed at the test. We need to guard against the teaching that says God does everything and you step back into nothing. The Bible continually exhorts us to stand, to contend for the faith, to be strong in the fight, to be good soldiers. But we must have balance between faith and action. Same goal, focused on God, balance. But the fourth is, we must find a point to rally together. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 19 and 20, it says, I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. What was the rallying point? First, it was a place, but it was also a principle. The place was wherever the sound of the trumpet was coming from at that particular time. The principle is, don't fight alone. Also, the principle is to stand true. We need others in our lives as Christians to grow strong together. None of us should ever say, I don't need anybody. That's poor theology and a warped idea of Christianity. A healthy child of God says, I can't do it alone, but oh God, if you will give me strength through your spirit and link me with your family who can encourage me and whom I can encourage myself, I will serve you. I will be rallying around you, Lord, until the last day of that test. Do you have those friends and family around you? You must stay close. If you don't, then you need to cultivate those people. Look for, long for, pray for friends that you can serve God together. You need somebody to be with you at that rallying point. Nehemiah said, when you hear the battle cry, come to where the trumpet is. That's where the strength is. We talked about same goal, focused on God, balance, rallying point, and then number five, develop a serving others mentality. The final and fifth thing Nehemiah did to dispel all signs of discouragement among his people was to occupy them in a ministry of serving each other. Verses 21 and 22, it says simply, they carried on the work. Nehemiah said, hey, we need help. I'm asking you to serve and assist each other. We can't handle it alone. In the pressured days that followed, in verse 23, they didn't even have time to change clothes. When they went down to the water to bathe, they stayed at the task. They ministered to one another in service and involvement. They wanted to know how to serve the Lord. But if you want to be miserable, isolate yourself. Be like those people like Howard Hughes, who only think about yourself and what you want and what you want to keep. Use I, me, and my as often as possible. Turn your love inside. Never reach out to anybody. Think about your own needs, your own desires, your own wants, and your pleasures. Refuse to love and be loved. C.S. Lewis said it best. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrong. And possibly be broken. If you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully. Round up selfish hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Look up safe in the casket or the coffin that your selfishness will bring you. But in that casket, C.S. Lewis said, safe, dark, motionless, helpless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. How involved are we with others? This week, how much of our lives will we spend serving others? Do you want to know how not to feel useless after you retire? Stay in touch with the needs of others. Retirement in Canada and America means, don't bother me, I don't have any time for it. That's not true. Nehemiah said, let's not sit around and lick our wounds. We need help from one another. Get in the business of caring. Let's serve. Let's minister. Isn't that what the Lord expects of us? That's why He's left us here as Christians. I don't have the right to hold on to anything for myself, but to say no to myself. Anybody know Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? If you know it, say it with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live, finish it for me. Discouragement is indeed an internal disease. It starts with germs of self-doubt. Through fear and negative exaggeration, the germs begin to grow and multiply. As it continues, we can become virtually useless and downright defeated. We become easy prey for the enemy of our souls to take charge and nullify our efforts. It can happen almost overnight. Glance back over the five techniques Nehemiah used to combat the flaws in the camp of ancient Jerusalem. Say so, focus on God, His word, balance, and a rallying point. His methods will never be outdated. But lastly, it was serving others. Let us ask God to help us remember this and apply our lives. We too may continue to serve the Lord. Let's bow in the word. Father, thank you for your love and blessings. Thank you for the attention of your people. Thank you for your word. Apply it, help us to apply it to our hearts and bless as we give a time for God's people to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.